wonderful to be here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth with everyone here. Of course, we're thankful that God has allowed us to be here. He's given us safe passage here. He's given us a wonderful week. He's allowed us to have the health that we have and allowed us to have all these physical blessings which allow us to live and to be here today. As is noted on the title or non-title on the board, our reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. If I were to title this lesson this morning, and usually I like to bring my titles straight out of the scripture, but I couldn't really come up with one directly from the scripture this time. And so there's a song that we sing called The Great Physician. And if I was going to give the title to our lesson, it would come from that song, The Sweetest Name on Mortal Tongue. This morning, this is our reading. So at this time, we'll go ahead and avail ourselves of the opportunity to go to our God in a word of prayer. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we have Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Now, Matthew tells the story with a focus on Joseph. There is another account of the birth of Jesus and his lineage, and that is in Luke. Luke centers on the account from Mary's perspective. In our passage this morning, we find that there are noble qualities that come out about Joseph and can certainly be seen. We see his tender consideration for Mary, the one who would be his wife. We also see his willingness to bear ridicule. For such a happening back in his day would certainly have brought that upon him. Aside from this, little else is known about Joseph, the one the angel came to. For it is his adopted son who is the main focus of Matthew's gospel. Of course, we know that the word gospel means good news. And in this passage, we find hints of just how good that news is, especially when we contemplate the names by which the Son of Mary was to be called. Such names as Jesus and Emmanuel. In this lesson, we would like to consider more closely these two names. One, which describes his purpose, and one which describes his nature. What was he to do? What was his office here on this earth? And who was he? First, we'd like to note that in Joseph's dream, the angel of the Lord tells him concerning the child to be born of Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus." Some historical associations of this name we'd like to note: that this was a very common Jewish name. In today's day and time, we don't hear people being called Jesus, at least in the English language. There are some languages that do like to use a form of this name from their language. But the name Jesus is actually a Greek form of a Jewish name. And that Jewish name is Joshua. And that name Joshua was a very common Jewish name. It was often given in memory of the Joshua we read about in the Old Testament. We'd like to do a little comparison of these two figures from history, Joshua and Jesus. Just one thing. Joshua, we know, led the nation of Israel, which was God's people, into the promised land, Canaan. And today, Jesus leads God's people into that promised land, heaven. What is the significance of Jesus' name? Well, if we look up the meanings of these names, we find that Jesus, or Joshua, means God saves, or God is Savior. The Son of Mary was rightfully called that because, according to the passage that we read this morning, he will save his people from their sins. How would Jesus do this? Scriptures bear this out. We find that he would save his people from their sins by saving them from the guilt of their sins. I find this interesting, actually, that in today's day and time, I think guilt is quite a scarce thing. I think most people don't like to feel guilt. And so, going further, they don't like to acknowledge sin. But sin is something that is in this world. Sin has been in this world since the fall of Adam and Eve. And sin will be in this world until Jesus comes again for the judgment day. And since sin is in this world, there is guilt for all people in this world. Now we know that a person has to be able to understand and acknowledge that they have sinned. We understand this. But we just want to focus in that there is guilt and there is sin. Jesus came to save people from their sins by saving people from the guilt of their sin, their guilt before God. How did he do this? By offering his blood as an atonement for their sins. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Being now justified by his blood, by his sacrifice. We find that when one is washed in the blood of Jesus, he truly is their Savior. How would Jesus save his people from their sins? By saving them from the power of sin. He did this by sending his sanctifying Spirit to help his people break sin's dominion on their life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, Paul wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." No condemnation. The power of sin has been made of no effect. Also in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Again, the power has been made of no effect. Jesus came to save his people from their sins by saving them from the consequence of sin. What's the consequence of sin? The wrath of God to come, as we read in a previous passage. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." It's because of Jesus that we can be delivered from the wrath to come. Ultimately, Jesus saved his people from their sins and will save them from the presence presence of sin. One day, well, as I said, sin is in this world. But one day, God's people will be in a place where there is no sin. The presence of sin will not be known. The effects of sin will not be known. When we depart to be with the Lord, no longer will we know about sin. In the Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I," that's John, "said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And so the name of Jesus should be a very encouraging name to those who are heavy laden with sin, to those souls which desire salvation. They should know that they can draw near to the Father with confidence through Christ Jesus. For it is His purpose, His function, His work to show the mercy of God and to save His people from their sins. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, we read, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." That wasn't Jesus' purpose. "But that the world through Him might be saved." And so the name of Jesus should be a very sweet and precious name to believers. For He continues to intercede on our behalf to save us from our sins. We can read about this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And also in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We sing about this name. "There's a name I love to hear. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, Jesus, bless Jesus." It may have been a common name in the days of Jesus, but today it should be very, very special to all who seek to be saved from their sins. As Matthew recounts what the angel told Joseph, he adds that the birth of Jesus also fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, in which it is said, "They shall call his name Emmanuel." Really, there is not very much historical association with this name. All we can find it is in the book of Isaiah, and in our passage today. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the prophet wrote, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's no wonder that Matthew brought this into his gospel. While the angel was giving the name of Jesus out, Matthew also remembered back, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the prophet Isaiah and said, "You know, his name is going to be Jesus, which God saves, but it's also been foretold that his name would be Emmanuel." Emmanuel literally means God with us, or God is with us, as translated in our passage. This name describes the Messiah's nature. That is, that he is deity. He is God. Other passages expound upon this aspect of Christ's nature. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." His name will be Mighty. His name will be Everlasting. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He is God. He possesses the glory of God. He is the great I Am, who shared in the glory of the Father prior to his incarnation. He is God, having the glory of God, the great I Am. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the glory of God. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. This is God speaking. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God will never give His glory to anyone. God's glory belongs to Himself. And this we know is why Jesus is God, His deity. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 tells us concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. It was Christ's resurrection that proclaimed Him the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul wrote that Jesus was equal with God. Let this mind be in you, Paul exhorted, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul wrote, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This is something that is amazing, isn't it? This is something that to our human, finite, and feeble minds is a mystery. Somehow we wrestle with this and we think, how could God take the form of a servant and come down and be with us? Why would he even do that? Because God so loved us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So even to Paul, it was a great mystery. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Would we have a strong foundation for our faith and hope? Then let us keep in constant view our Savior's name, Emmanuel, God with us. For having become flesh, God understands our human plight. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful," that is, trustworthy, "high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Would we have sweet comfort in suffering and trial? Then let's keep in constant view our Savior's name, Jesus. God saves. For in sending his Son to die, God has offered a propitiation, an appeasement for our sins, an appeasement for the guilt, an appeasement for the power of sin, an appeasement for the consequence of sin, and an appeasement so that we might put the presence of sin away from us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jesus is that appeasement, is that propitiation. Thus they called the child, born of a virgin and raised by a carpenter. By his resurrection from the dead, he proved true to his name. Are you willing to obey Jesus as the one who is God with us and through whom God saves? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Oh, there will be people who say, "Lord, Lord," on the day of judgment. "Oh, you are my Lord. I've done these many wonderful works for you." How sad will it be when Jesus has to say, "I never knew you." Jesus gave the apostles that great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Today we can teach all nations. And they need to be taught that they need to be baptized for the remission of sins. That they need to be baptized to come in contact with the blood of Christ. That they need to be baptized to put on Christ. That they need to be baptized to avail themselves of salvation. This is our lesson this morning. If you find yourself this morning needing to be saved, let Jesus do that. God saves. And salvation is through baptism for the remission of sins. So if you find yourself in need of this morning, we ask you to come forward and we will help you with this while we stand and while we sing.